Good morning. I want to welcome everybody in the room here today. I'm so thankful for each and every one of you who have chosen to gather with us. You made it a priority. I want to say good morning to all of our people out on Victory everywhere. We've got people in Cincinnati, in Florida, Oklahoma, and Texas, and Connecticut, Pittsburgh, and we have a Victory Everywhere site in Edinburgh. So Jason and Christy, good morning. So glad you're joining in. But today is actually a very special day. I want to send a special shout out to our new Victory campus in Indy. So excited to be sharing in this moment live with you. So will you help me welcome them here for the very first time? Yeah. And since July of last year, there's been a ton of work happening behind the scenes by our staff and some of you amazing game changers who just love the city. There's been really an unreal amount of planning and construction and sacrifice and praying. And I just want to say thank you to so many of you who worked maybe behind the scenes to anticipate this day and plan for this day. Way back in July of 2022, we circled today on the calendar, January 8th, where we'd be able to launch with this live link between our campuses. And so today we have Franklin, Edinburgh, Indy, Victory Everywhere joining in this moment. We truly are one church in many locations. And together we're all kicking off this new series called Seek First. And so Jesus follower or not, this is the time of year where we all begin to kind of like set goals. What do we want to do for 2023? Who do we want to be? What should we reprioritize for this new year? So I just want us all to pause and reflect and ask ourselves this question. What is it am I seeking? There you go. What am I seeking? What am I looking forward to? What do I want to actually be better? What am I hoping to find? What do I want to improve? Like, what do I actually want to seek? And it doesn't matter how different you and I might be. We what we like, what our goals are, maybe even what we value. We could be so very different. But we probably have this in common, is we want this year to be better than last year. And so what is it that we're seeking to make that happen? What are we going to do? And now, because it's impossible to hit a target that is unknown. So what are you aiming at? Is it happiness or contentment or security or success? As you hopefully and joyfully look towards 2023, are you so busy with just responding to life, chasing after the latest fashion or the newest fad or the coolest whatever? Is our approach unfocused? What really are we planning our lives around? And how do you know when you'll get there, right? I don't know about you, but for me, it gets a little more complicated because I'm like get there in like what area? Because like we did this past series, I'm sorry about that, about Fight Club, and you can go watch that on demand, but there's seven areas of our life. There's the physical area, the mental area, the family area, the financial area, the vocational area, the social arena, and the spiritual arena. And so if I'm asked, hey, Josh, what are you seeking? I'm like, yeah, what area? And for me, there's some anxiety about that. Like, what if I get one of these areas wrong? And transparently, I worry about that kind of stuff. Like, I know Jesus says, don't worry, and I don't worry all the time. To be honest, I worry more than I should. I lose sleep over stuff like, am I a bad dad? Am I going to get everything done? Are all of these projects going to come together on time every time? Like, this is a big one for me. Am I wasting my life? Am I wasting my opportunity? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And for me, one of the challenges is how do I help other people solve the problems in their life? So if you have kids or family members that you worry about the decisions they make or the bad habits they have or the kind of relationships they have, I could say me too. Like I do too. But for me, I sense a different pressure. Because not only do I worry about me and my family, I worry about you. Like I get messed up emotionally because of what's going on in your life. I pray for you. And I want what I share weekly and what we do in these groups, like, here to make a difference. In fact, if you're here on the Franklin campus, I think you should go to GroupLink after this service if you are watching online, I want you to know that you can stay connected. Even if you're up in Indy or Victory Everywhere, you can sign up for a Victory Everywhere group, victorycc.life/groups. You can sign up. And the groups are helping people make better decisions and live with fewer regrets. Because at Victory, we have this value, the biblical authority, that when you and I place our lives underneath biblical authority, we believe it's a better way to do life. Maybe not easier, but it is better. And I believe that. And so I have this challenge for me every week as we think about groups and think about gathering, is I have to present God's word in a way that gives you confidence that you can trust God and take steps of faith. And I worry about my ability to do that. So this message isn't just for you. It's actually for me, so you can indulge me. But I just want us to pause and reflect and ask ourselves, okay, what is it that I'm actually seeking? Now say, okay, Joshua, how do I evaluate that? Well, here are some clarifying questions. What do you spend time on? And if you're not sure, just ask your spouse or a loved one. They may be more honest than you want them to be. But like, what do you spend your time on? Or here's another one. Who do you spend your time on? And men, just so you know, going to work to provide for your family does not qualify as family time. So who do you spend your time on? And this is a big one. What identifiable habits have I built into my life? Like, what are the patterns? What are the routines that can be identified? Dad always reads the Bible, the very first thing. Mom always starts her day off with prayer. They always work out to kick off their day. Or he drinks a six-pack by noon because you can't drink all day if you don't start in the morning. Right? The habits could be good or bad, but what is it? What is it are you seeking? What identifiable habits have I built, have you built into your life? What are we seeking? And this is why this is important. It's because if you and I never define it, if we never clarify it, we will never ever find what we're looking for. And Jesus follower or not, you will wander around this life discontent and anxious, and you'll have huge FOMO, this fear of missing out. Right? And the scary thing for all of us is simply this. We have the potential to waste our lives. You have the potential to waste your life. I have the potential to waste my opportunity. You have the potential to waste your God-given talents because we've only got one life. And you have to figure out, where are we going to spend our life? How are we going to pour out our life? I don't know about for you, but for me, that adds pressure and fear and anxiety and worry. In fact, the great theologian Eminem says it this way. Look, if you only had one opportunity to seize everything you ever wanted in one moment, would you capture it or just let it slip? Now, I'm telling you, this is not a Christian question. This is a human question. We all want this year to be better than last year. So what are we seeking? What do we spend our time on? Who do we spend our time on? What identifiable habits have I built into my life? What are our routines. Now, I promise in the series we'll get to Scripture. We're going to use Scripture, but this is the setup for the whole series all the way to the Super Bowl. So we're just going to pause and consider, what do we do with the building blocks of time that you and I have? Like, what are our priorities? What are our habits? And what do our habits say about what you and I are seeking? So I want to introduce to you this concept that I bumped into a few years ago. Comes from this term called keystone. And Webster says a keystone is the wedge-shaped piece at the crown of an arch that locks the other pieces in place, something on which all associated things depend on for support. So if you take that out, the whole thing falls apart, right? So as we just pause to consider our lives and what we do with the building blocks of our time, I came across some teaching on this thing called keystone habits. And it was done in The Power of Habits by Charles Duhigg, Atomic Habits by James Clear. They've done a whole bunch of research around habits that actually agrees with Scripture. And they focus on the power of habits, or I would say the power of reaping what we sow in our lives. And so as we pause to consider what you and I do with these building blocks of time that we have, the building blocks of our life, I want to introduce to you what they call keystone habits, and habits that trigger a series of behaviors. It's like the keystone block, you know, without that habit, certain behaviors, just you take that out, it all falls apart. So these keystone habits are everyday patterns and everyday routines that basically cause chain reactions in our lives. And so that means as you and I determine what it is we're seeking, as we examine our schedules, we have to understand that some of our habits and some of our routines are more important than others. And there are keystone habits that can actually trigger a series of behaviors in our life. And so they did all the study and they discovered simple things that could be called keystone habits. In fact, Duhigg writes simply this, that families who habitually eat together raise children with better homework skills, higher grades, greater emotional control, and more confidence. Now, I don't know how they're all connected, but that's what the science says. And just gather your family around the dinner table every night, and that simple habit can trigger the series of behaviors. Here's another one. Habitually making your bed is correlated with increased productivity, a greater sense of well-being, and better budgeting skills. I don't know how. I don't know. But Duhigg writes that bed makers, not bedwetters, but bed makers are more likely to like their job, to exercise more regularly, own a home, and feel well rested. So the study shows that simple habit, just make your bed, it triggers a series of behaviors. Now here's another one. I think it's kind of funny. In 2009, a study by the National Institute of Health found that participants with food journals lost twice as much weight as those who did not journal. And I'm like, why? It's because they had to write down everything they ate, right? Think about it. If you're going to have to write down every single thing you eat, you're just going to eat less because you don't want to write that down, right? And so they began to notice that there's patterns in our eating habits. And so they would replace certain snacks and snack times with healthier options. So if you want to lose twice as much weight, start writing down everything you eat. Here's another one. Consistent exercise is connected to better eating, better work productivity, increased patience, less frequent credit card usage, I don't know how, and feeling less stressed. You don't need Amazon. You need a treadmill, which you might say, can I get that on Amazon? Right? Now, these positive habits are good or bad. Scrolling social media is connected to being disconnected with the wife, lowers your self-esteem, increased personal debt, minimizes the quality of interactions with family, and results in less romantic interactions or sex. That's the power of a keystone habit. Do you want to be more in debt and discontent with your family? Scroll away. It's awesome. You should just do it. They learned that not only was this true personally for people, but it could also be true organizationally. So if you go to school or own a business or company or churches, you could adopt keystone habits. These are habits that trigger a series of behaviors. Now, there's this church that I look to for ideas, and they sat around and they asked themselves, okay, is there a keystone habit that could help our people engage with the life of Jesus and the church? And they kicked around all of these ideas. Could Bible study be a keystone habit? Could prayer be a keystone habit? How about church attendance? But what they came up with is, and what they discovered is actually a value here at Victory. They discovered that when they encouraged their people to invest and invite, they discovered when they inspired people to get in the habit of just investing relationally with the people in their lives, their friends, their family members, their loved ones, their neighbors, and when the opportunity presented itself, they simply would invite them to church, it changed the way they engaged with the church. In fact, they paid attention in group and on Sunday morning because they weren't learning new information for them. They were going to use the information that they learned. They paid attention to stuff like new guests and where people parked, and they were more likely to serve, and they were more excited about baptisms because baptism for them, it was personal. They were thinking about their friend. They wanted to get their friends connected back to God. In fact, if there was one keystone habit I could ask you to focus in on as a church, it would be to invest and invite. Come and see and sit with me. And as you pause to consider, what building blocks, what we do with the blocks of time that we have, what our priorities are, what our habits are, and what our habits say about what we're really seeking, I can't overestimate the power of keystone habits. Now, this new year is full of all kinds of new possibilities, and it begins with all kinds of excitement. But what if you and I spent the whole year focusing on the wrong thing? So here's what we know from last year. Is the resolutions, right, with our resolutions. Resolve can't change what bad habits created, right? Bad habits, or the habits we create today, will shape who we become tomorrow. So that means that you and I cannot resolve away what a bad habit creates. We can't wish away what a bad habit creates. We can't even pray away what a bad habit creates. So what do habits say about what we are seeking? What's the bullseye? Where's the target? And in these seven areas of our life, we look at those and okay, what's the priority? Now, Webster says that priority is a noun, but it can also be listed as a plural noun, right? So you can have a priority and you can have priorities, you're giving specified attention to many areas of your life, which for me is overwhelming because I have all of these competing priorities, right? If our physical health can compete with our financial health. And let's be honest, our family health can compete with our mental health. Maybe just my family. But our vocational health can compete with our spiritual health. I have to work on Sundays, you know. This creates anxiety, and we worry about what we should stop doing and what we should start doing. And what's the priority in this situation? What am I going to really seek in this situation? Now, one of the biggest problems with resolutions or goal setting is simply this. We focus on the behavior we want to change, right? So we think, okay, I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to start saving. I want to eat better. We focus on the behavior we want to change. And that change lasts about as long as our willpower, like the third week of January. Like it's about now, like we're about done. Everybody about out of willpower. But if you want to make a change that will last, our focus can't be on the behavior we want to change. We need to focus on the person we want to become. So this is not a behavioral problem. It's an identity problem. See, the habits that we create today will shape who you become tomorrow, who we become tomorrow. So this is true whether you follow Jesus or not. The habits we have today will shape who we become tomorrow. And so that means instead of stating, what do I want to do? What do I want to fix? What do I want to focus on? What should my priorities be? The tougher question, the deeper question is, what kind of person do I want to become? What kind of person do you want to become? What would they do? How would they respond? What are their keystone habits? And so that means our problem isn't a goal problem. It's an identity problem. And this is true across America more than I have time to deal with right now. But one of the biggest issues in our country is an identity problem. And if you call yourself a Jesus follower, here's what sets you apart. Your heavenly Father sent the Son that he loves to pay for the sin he hates to give you and I a brand new identity. A better identity. In fact, if you identify as anything other than a son or daughter of the King, hear me, you are not following Jesus. That Jesus died to give us this brand new identity. And so that means as we ask, okay, what am I seeking? What are you seeking? What are we seeking? If we don't start with our God-given identity, any behavior change isn't likely to last. And Paul asks it this way. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning? Now, I don't know how you hear that word, sin. You probably hear like a country preacher, sin. You know, you think like bad or wrong, right? They say sin. Shall we go on sinning? You know, right? So, but it appears in the Bible two different ways. The Greek word for sin is this word, right? And the Hebrew word is this word. But get this, they both mean this, to miss the mark. And so the word used in archery or spear throwing is to miss the mark. And so we ask, what am I seeking? Okay, what am I aiming at? Paul said, should we keep on missing the mark? Should we keep on sinning so that grace, God's grace may increase? By no means. And then what Paul tells those first followers of Jesus, leading those house churches all over Rome, is, hey, this is an identity issue. Look at how he teaches it. He says, are we those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So then he's about to describe what happens when you're immersed in the waters of baptism. He says, hear this in a loving way, or don't you know? Because he's thinking, okay, maybe they don't know. Maybe they don't know this is an identity problem. Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ? That we were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him. That's our old life through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new what? Life, a new identity. That even the fact of immersion symbolizes death, burial, and resurrection to the new life in Christ. For if we've been united, our old identities united with him in death, like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection, like his. He wants to give you a resurrected life. And he says, for we know, we're confident, we're not guessing. Your status with God doesn't change moment by moment. For we know that our old identity, our old self, was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone... What about the people you disagree with? What about the people who feel like they're addicted? What about the people who feel like they continually mess up? Anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also, what? Live, identify with this new life in him. Now, later on in chapter 8, the same letter, he says, the same spirit that you receive in baptism, the spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are what? You are God's children. So as a Jesus follower, we ask, what am I seeking? This is an identity issue. Are you a child of God or not? But when I realize, like, no, to my core, like, okay, my identity means I'm supposed to be like Jesus. That's what I'm aiming for. That's what I'm shooting at. And then I look at these seven areas of my life. I don't know about you, but I fall short. That's a lot of pressure. That's a lot to get wrong. And into that tension, Jesus speaks. It's the most famous sermon ever to exist. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Our gracious King says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Now, we hear that and think, yeah, right, Jesus. Do you know what I've got to change? You know what I got to fix in my family? Like, we hear these words and they're like to us, but they're not to us. They're for us. We can learn and grow from these words, but Jesus was not talking to us. He was talking to people who had no idea who he really was and what he could really do. In fact, his original audience was a group of unfortunate people living in terrible circumstances. They were under Roman rule, but they had held on to the promise that their God would someday save them. Their men were hung on crosses to tell them who was in charge. Their families were starved for food. They were being taxed upwards of 80% of their income. They had no thing like a Bible or working toilets. That would be terrible, right? No refrigerators, no mall to go buy clothes, no YouTube to learn how to fix things. Like, they just had this promise that their God would bless the whole world through them, but they hadn't heard from that God in 400 years. That is the setting where Jesus tells those people, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. And Jesus speaks to their very real concerns. Oh, I don't want you to worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or about what your body or what you will wear. I mean, don't just read the Bible. Put yourself in the scriptures. Can you imagine how offensive Jesus was? Like, you're hungry, and God says, don't worry about that. You're thirsty, God says, don't worry about that. You're sick. Don't worry about that. If you don't have money for clothes, don't worry. And then Jesus asks a question. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Oh, are you seeking the things that truly matter? Have you actually focused on the things that are most important? Now, I don't know how you picture the sermon, but I envision birds descending all over the place, right? Because of what Jesus says next. And look at the birds of the air. Like a squirrel. Like, right? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store in barns. And like, I'm like, Jesus, why are you bringing up the birds? Is that like, you know, tangent? No, I think his point is worry is unnatural. Like my dog at home does not worry. The squirrel outside my home in the back is not nervously chain smoking cigarettes. Like, it doesn't worry. I mean, if you think about it, like, worry is unnatural. That's why it eats us up. And in this passage, Jesus teaches that to worry about something you can change is foolish, right? And to worry about something you can't change is useless. And then he uses these object lessons of birds and food and clothes, and there are people who are seeking security to worry about something you can change. Well, that's just foolish. Isn't that true for you? Haven't you done that, though? Well, yeah. Not only that, to worry about something you can't change. Have you done that? Is useless. I mean, how much of my life or how much of your life have you wasted on worry? It's useless. And then he adds this part. And yet, this is important. Your heavenly what? Your Father feeds them. Not distant God, not far off God. Your identity is a child of God. That is who you are. God is a loving, perfect, heavenly Father, and he knows what you need, and he wants you to know, aren't you much more valuable than the birds? And then Jesus teaches this. Not only is worry unnatural, Jesus teaches that worry is actually unhelpful. And this is how he says it. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Has it worked for you? No. And so that means to worry about something you can change, oh, that's just foolish. You can change some things. To worry about something you can't change, that's just useless. It's like sitting in a rocking chair. Lots of activity, lots of energy, lots of motion, but no progress. Right? Worry doesn't change anything except you just feel more miserable. And then he says, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not spin or labor, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, that's the richest person they could have ever envisioned, not even Solomon, all of his splendor, dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow's thrown into the fire, will who? He. Who has the responsibility? He does. Your problems are God's problems. And your prayer this week might be, God, you've got some big problems. I mean, how would that maybe change your prayer life this week if you felt your problems were God's problems? God, you just got some problems. And then Jesus, he made himself the king over our worry, the king over our anxiety. Will he not much more clothe you? And I imagine Jesus saying this in a caring way, oh, you of little faith, let me help you out. Let me help you out. And that means that Jesus teaches that worry is unnatural. Worry is unhelpful, and worry is actually unnecessary. And he continues, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, who are the pagans? Those are the people who don't believe in God. Those are the people who don't trust that there is a God. Those are the people who worry without the help of their heavenly Father. For the pagans run after all of these things. And your, what? Heavenly Father knows that you need them. What if you believe that? But Josh, does that include bills? Yeah. Does that include the relational conflicts, my marriage? Yeah. Does that include our dreams and goals and ambitions? Yeah. Does that include my health issues I don't know how to deal with? Yeah, God promises to meet all of our needs in Jesus. And then Jesus, our King, Jesus, our leader, he gives his followers a command. Don't worry that he gives them this command, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Follow me and leave the consequences up to me. Follow what I tell you to do and leave everything up to me. What are you seeking? Jesus says the first thing we should be seeking is seeking first his kingdom. That should be our priority. Now, the culture that you and I live in is so messed up because you and I believe that we can multitask. In fact, we've even changed our language. In fact, did you know that the word priority came to the English language in the 1400s? And when it did, it was singular. It meant the very first, the main thing, the one priority. And it stayed that way for 500 years. But in the 1900s, we changed it from priority to priorities, right? We made it plural because we thought we could make many things the first thing. That we could have sports and God, vocation and God, social status and God, financial freedom and God. And here's why we did it. We thought if we could change the word, then we could bend reality. But we really just created more anxiety. We really just got more out of focus. If you're a Jesus follower, our King commands us, no, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That is my identity. This is what I'm chasing after. What does God want? What does God care about? Who does God say I am? When we do that, we don't have to worry. And then our King, he gives us this promise. All of these things. What things? All of these things. He wants you to have it. We believe that when we place our life underneath biblical authority, God can make our lives better. He wants you to have all of these things. He just wants you to put him first. And if you don't, your life will be pulled out of balance. If you don't, you'll be consumed with worry and anxiety. You'll be anxious about tomorrow. Seeking Jesus first is the keystone habit. Seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. He says, therefore, because of that, do not worry about tomorrow, right? Each day has enough trouble of its own, right? Tomorrow will worry about itself. Then even atheists can agree with this. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so Jesus preaches this sermon and his followers are following him. It's like, okay, well, how does this play out practically? Now, Luke chapter 10 says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So do you got the picture? But it says, but Martha, and I think Martha was like me. Maybe Martha's a little bit like you as we come into this new year. But Martha was distracted by all of the preparations, all of the priorities, all the things that had to be done, that had to be made. God, what are you going to do about this? God, how are you going to handle that? Jesus, do you know I have a chemistry test and a Spanish test in the same week? Jesus, do you know I have to close the deal and pick up the kids from practice in the same week? Like, so she came to him and asked, and I love how direct she is. She says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? And I love this because she's calling out her sister to the Savior of the universe, and her sister's sitting right there. Anybody have a sister that would do that to them? Like, I don't know how you read the Bible, but I just envision her saying this next part with anger. tell her to help me. Just imagine, you're like, you're Mary, and you're sitting there with Jesus, and you're learning from Jesus, and you're like, oh, yeah, you know, you're like, and your angry sister is putting you down in front of the Savior of the universe. Like, the Jesus diffuses the situation. He says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. You have many priorities. There's a lot to do, but few things are needed, or indeed only what? One. What was the one? Seeking Jesus. And then he says, Mary has chosen what is better. And as we launch off into 2023, I just want you to do what Mary did. I just want you to seek what is better. Choose what is better. And Jesus tells Martha, and he reminds us, when we do that, when we seek what is better, it will not be taken away from her. It won't be taken away from us. So what am I seeking? Who am I becoming? What keystone habit are we pursuing? What promises are you and I trusting in? What if this year we just followed the command of our King? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all of these things. But I'm worried about, no. Seek first his kingdom and all of these things. What if every time we got nervous or overwhelmed, what if we just did that? You think that would change anything? Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. To which you might be thinking, okay, Josh, like, I don't even know how to do that. Or I'm so far from seeking God from certain areas of my life. Like, you have no idea how trapped I feel, maybe by addiction. I don't really see a way out. I don't know how I could make that happen. Well, every year around this time, there's this verse written by a Jewish prophet named Jeremiah. It's a pretty popular verse. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And that's a great promise. It's an amazing verse, but what so many of us miss is the context of this verse. I know this verse sounds cheery and it sounds full of hope, but when it was written, God's people were actually in captivity, and they would be in captivity, and they would be in slavery. They would feel trapped for the next 70 years. Maybe like you feel trapped. And so in the middle of that scenario, God gives his people this promise. He says, this is what the Lord says. When the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my what? Good promise. To bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And then you will call on me and come and pray to me. And I will listen to you. Get this. Look at this promise. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you. So what are you seeking? What are you seeking? Now, you might go, okay, well, how do I seek God? Well, those people back then, they prayed out to God. So that's my challenge for you every day this week. If you're a longtime follower of Jesus, or if you just feel trapped, every day this week, I just want you to pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, help me to choose my God-given identity. Help me to see my worries, and then list all your worries. The way you see my worries. Give me the courage to take action, to seek you first, to trust you when it's scary. Give me the wisdom to choose what is better in the power and the name of Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, help me to choose my God-given identity today. Help me to see my worries, all the things I'm dealing with, the way that you see my worries. God, you got a big problem. Give me the courage to take action and to seek you first and to trust you when it's scary and to give me wisdom to choose what is better, just like Mary did, in the power and the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us to all step into our God-given identity and help us to see our worries and our concerns the way that you see our worries. Father, give us the courage to take action, to seek you first, and to trust you even when it's scary. Give us the wisdom to choose what it's better. In the power and the name of Jesus, amen. I know there's a lot of going on in our lives collectively. The new year kind of does some stuff to us, maybe in our families. If you want some prayer for some stuff that's going on in your life, or if you want encouragement to seek first, love for you to go to the Next Steps room if you're here in person, out the door and to the left. If you're watching online, just text NEXT to 317-576-2288. And remember, here at Victory, we don't just go to church. We are the church everywhere we go. And everywhere we go this week, may we seek him first. Have a great week.